Say chosen. Say it again. Say it like you mean it. My guess is everybody's had some experience in your life, second or third grade. I remember third grade. You'd go to recess and you'd play kickball, right? So you'd line up sides and you begin to choose. Well, one of the guys in my third grade class, back then, eons ago, if you had pigeon-toed, you'd wear these special shoes and they had cables down the outside of his leg. And Jeff was always chosen last. And it must have really bit for him because he would sit there and they would choose and they would choose and they would choose. And it was always Jeff was going to be chosen last because he couldn't run very fast. He couldn't kick the ball very fast. And there was even as this little third grade kid, I felt sorry for Jeff because he was always chosen last. My suspicion is we've all had some experience like that before. This desire that we have to be picked, to be chosen, right? I remember, I think it was fifth grade, they had the big school play, and I decided I was going to go try out for the play, and I was all excited because we found out who got what parts and who got chosen. I went home, and I was all excited, and I said to my family, it's like, you'll never believe I got chosen. And so I was all excited, and my older brother says, well, what role did you get? Like, are you the main speaker, the star? And he goes, no, I'm a clock. My brother's like, you're what? I'm a clock. I said, well, what are you going to do? And I'd like to show you. It's funny. It's been years and I can still do it. I remember it like it was yesterday, right? Thank you. It's a gift. No, really, stop. It's a gift. I know. This didn't come natural. This is a gift, right? My brother's like, you're a clock. It's like, still, I was chosen, right? There's something deep about us that we want to be chosen. And the reality is, for some people here, you hated homecoming or you hated the prom because you would literally watch other people get chosen. It's like, I cannot believe she was chosen, right? Right? There's something deep about the human heart that desires to be picked, to be chosen, for somebody to say, I want you. It happens all the time. Trying out for a sports team, trying out for the play, trying out for the band, applying to college, getting a job. It's all about, would somebody pick me? And that joy that comes with being chosen. Right? That was really, really weak, actually. That chosen, the gift of... So Paul says in the scriptures today that you have been chosen. It's interesting. He says, before the foundations of the world. Now, how is that possible? If we think about this, here's a really cool image. The foundations of the world haven't even been established yet, and Paul is saying that you have been chosen. Well, how is that possible? The foundations of the world aren't even around. How is it that God could choose us? Well, Rachel told us last night that God is beyond time, that this choice, that God saw all of the beginning of history and all of the end of history, and he chose us. Amen? Because you have been... Brothers and sisters, there's something profound that happens in our spiritual life when we come to understand that reality, that God looks not just at all the world, but he looks at me and he chooses me. He says to me, Dave, you're enough. Dave, I want to be in relationship with you. Dave, I want you to be my son. I have chosen you. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for you is that we come to understand that God this morning, God yesterday, God tomorrow, because he's beyond time, has chosen you. Amen? And that is good news. Finally, somebody looks at me and says, I want you. And what's important to look at this, and Paul goes on and he says that we were made, we were destined be for the spirit of adoption, that we were destined for adoption. And we think about that relationship between adoption and choice, right? So that when Paul says that you are chosen for adoption, he's talking about something very specific. In the time of Jesus, in the Roman law, if you had a child, a birth child, you could abandon that child for whatever reason. If you wanted a boy and you got a girl, you could abandon the child. For whatever, you didn't have to give any reason. But when Paul says that you have been chosen and predestined for adoption, what he's saying is that God is specifically choosing you. The nature of adoption is one of choice. A couple can get pregnant and not choose. That's what's so crazy about our country, that we have the term that says pro-choice. What is actually pro-choice is actually saying is, I'm not going to choose. What pro-choice is saying is, you have a baby and I am not going to choose that baby. But God never says that for us. Amen? Amen. And what God says is, we have been chosen for adoption. That he looks among many and he chooses. And the coolest thing about this is, in Jesus' time in Roman law, that if you adopted a child, you could never abandon that child. You could abandon a birth child, but you could never abandon an adopted child. And the reasoning was, you knew what you were getting. You chose this child, and you could never abandon that kid. That is the nature of God choosing me. Amen? That's the nature of God choosing you. He knows everything about you, and he still chooses you. He knows where you're from. He knows what country you're from. He knows what language you speak. He knows who you're attracted to. He knows your fears, your anxieties. He knows all of that, and God chooses you. Amen? I think it's one of the things that's so powerful right now about The Greatest Showman. What is it about that show that really... Because the misfits are the ones who get chosen. Amen? That's me. I remember the morning I was ordained, and I would love to say that there was this beautiful, but I was sitting in the chapel, and I was terrified, right? And I was thinking, God, you've chosen me to be a priest. And why I was afraid is, like, I know me, right? I don't think I would have chosen me, right? But God chooses me. And he chooses you. Knowing your fears, difficulties, struggles, likes, he chooses you. And that choice, as we heard last night, that Kairos, that choice is eternal. And I just find myself thinking, in the worst moments of my life, in the stupidest, most sinful, awful things that I've done, at that moment, God is once again choosing you. And he says, I want you. I choose you. I've had an opportunity over the last many years to go to places where religion, practicing the faith, is dangerous. I've gone to places where, when the community gathers for mass, everybody has to turn off their phones because the government tracks when a bunch of phones are together. And it's not safe. In a place where they put away their phones when people begin to pray because they're afraid that people would take pictures. Places where I can't go dressed like this, I can't go dressed in my habit. And I remember one particular occasion, I was visiting this nun who takes care of people, women who have nowhere else to go. And she had this lady that worked for her, and the lady also spoke English. So she spent the better part of a day touring me around, showing me the various places in this city. She was not baptized, she wasn't Christian or anything like that. Well, it's one particular time in the middle of the afternoon, she just taps me on the shoulder and she says to me, Father, would you pray that my daughter would come to faith? I said, of course. But I found it odd that this woman who was not Catholic, not Christian, not baptized, would pray that her daughter would come to faith. So later on in the day, we were all together, the sister and this one, my guide and all that, we're all together. And I was just wondering, in this particular country, they don't have RCIA, they don't have this kind of conferences or anything like that. I was wondering, how does somebody become Catholic in that? So I said to the sister, I said, sister, if somebody wanted to be Catholic or baptized, how does that happen? Well, my tour guide, she runs across the room and she stands in front of me and she says, I want to be baptized. I said, I'm sorry? She said, I want to be baptized. This never happened to me before, okay? So sister looks at me and I look at sister and I said, well, I mean, what happens? And she goes, it's up to you, Father. What do you mean it's up to me? I don't know. And she goes, there's no RCIA program. There's nothing like that. And I said, well, I think I need to talk to her. So she and I go, and we begin to sit down, and we sit in this little room. And the first thing she says to me is, I've read most of the catechism. Just by a quick show of hands, how many people here have read most of the catechism, right? In this communist country, this unbelieving person had read most of the catechism. I begin to talk to her about baptism. And she says, could this really happen to me? Could this happen to me? I could have that. I could receive that. So we begin to talk about this, and she says to me, she says, well, what about confession? Could I go to confession? And I said to her, well, if you're baptized, you don't have to. It's like you get one free one, so you don't have to go to confession. And she says to me, but can I talk to you about it? And what she wanted to do was she wanted to talk about things that she had been forced to do, that she didn't want to do. Well, I'm thinking if I'm going to baptize her, that she should probably get her first communion. I begin to talk about communion, and she says, I could actually go, and I could receive like you guys received. She goes, this could, and she begins getting more and more excited, like she'd won the lottery, right? Like she'd won the lottery. So I open up the door, and it was funny, because everybody was sitting on the door, like, waiting to listen what's going to happen, all right? So by this time, there's no way. I open up the door. I said, we're going to have a baptism. So we take this little, it was a little baptismal font. In one sense, it was one of the most beautiful baptismal fonts, but it was a big plastic bowl that they used to bathe the little babies, and there was this little teddy bear on the bottom of it, all right? It was the most, was it the most beautiful, gorgeous, dignified baptismal font? Probably not. But was it one of the most beautiful I've ever seen? So we have celebrate Mass, and she is literally leaning over this as I'm pouring water over her head, and tears are flowing down her cheek into this water. And I give her her first Eucharist. Later on in the day, she says to me, Father Dave, can I tell you about the first time I ever heard the name of Jesus? I said, I would love to hear that. She said, I was from a small village, and this preacher came into town, and he read from a book. She said, now I understand that that book was the Bible. And the scripture he read was, it was not you who chose me, it was I who chose you. And she said, Father, I heard that text, and I said to myself, I wished I would have been chosen. I wished he would have chosen me. And she begins to cry again. And she says to me, Father Dave, this is a dream come true. I've finally been chosen. This is a dream come true. That we have been chosen. From the foundations of the world, the Lord knew your mind, and he knew your heart, and he knew you, and he chooses you and has chosen you. Amen? For you have been... Paul goes on and he says, you've been chosen to be holy. Not just literally chosen, but chosen to be holy. And the idea of holiness is you are set apart. The Lord has put you apart for a purpose. You live in a world and a generation that likes to be set apart, and you color your hair and you do all these crazy things, which is great, amen? But we're set apart. And Paul is saying you have been chosen to be holy. And holiness, brothers and sisters, is you being the person the Lord created you to be, amen? Not to try to copycat somebody else, but to blaze your own trail. And what does holiness look like? Holiness looks like the things that Jason was talking about this morning. It means prayer. It means all of that stuff, right? But it means more than that. It's not just those things. I remember I was at a Steubenville Youth Conference in Massachusetts, and I was talking about being holy, and I said, don't talk to me, you guys. You're all tough. You 18-year-old guys, you're tough, and you can beat the crap out of anyone. Don't tell me how holy or how tough you are if you go home and you pick on your little 13-year-old brother till he cries. Don't give me that. Well, I noticed in the middle of this talk, this guy walks out of my talk. It's like, wow, he obviously didn't like what I was saying. He came back to me later and he said, Father Dave, did you notice I left your talk? I said, I did. And he said, my little brother and I had a big fight before I came to this conference, and I was just picking on him mercifully. He said, in the middle of your talk, I got up and I called my little brother, and I apologized to him. And I said I was sorry. That is what holiness looks like. A big brother who's willing to humble himself in front of a little brother and say, I'm sorry. Huh? See, that is how holiness looks like. But Paul says that you are called to be holy without blemish. So that without blemish is that transformation, those parts of us that aren't exactly the way God wants them, because we have been chosen to be holy. Amen? Paul concludes. He says that it has all been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and this is an installment of an inheritance towards redemption. This, what we're experiencing, is been sealed. And that's why it's so important that we were just praying that the Holy Spirit seals all this and kind of just puts us in this little bubble that allows this to be sealed so the world can't tear it away, so the evil one can't destroy it. But this is an installment. It's a down payment. Brothers and sisters, do you know what heaven is going to look like? It's going to look like this, but a million times better. Amen? Amen? This is an installment. This is an installment. It's just a taste of what things are going to come. But brothers and sisters, what you need to do is take what you have here back to the places that you're from, to your homes, to your parishes, to your communities, to your schools, to your friends. What you have here is a taste, and everybody deserves this. Everybody needs to know that they have been chosen, amen? And you're the one who's going to tell them that. It's a taste. It's an installment. And that's what's so amazing, you guys, is we come before this altar every Sunday. And just a side note, you can actually go to Mass on Tuesday. We actually do this on Tuesday mornings. Freak your pastor out and show up on Tuesday morning and say, what's going on here? He says, I want a taste, right? I want a taste of the eternal banquet, of the eternal kingdom, because we have been given an installment. Every time we come to this altar, we are reminded that God has chosen me to be here. To taste the taste of heaven. To taste the kingdom that is to come. Amen? Brothers and sisters, you have been chosen to be holy. Let us respond to that. That was so weak. Sissy, we got a voice up there. Holy. You have been
chosen
to be
holy.
And every time we come to this Eucharist, we remember that. Amen?
Amen. Amen.